take out your Bible or your neighbor's Bible or grab one from the back and open it to 2 Corinthians, the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So towards the back of the Bible, we've got the four Gospels and Romans, Acts and Romans, and then 1 and 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul, a man who wrote much of the New Testament underneath or through the Spirit's inspiration leading him to write, this is one of his letters that he wrote to one of the many churches that he wrote letters to, which today we have through, again, the working of the Holy Spirit, we have this collection then brought together, the canon, if you will, of God's Word for us today. And I think it's important that as we read different books that we try to remember that this was a letter that was written to a gathering of people, a group of people, followers of Christ that gathered in their day in that first century as we've done this morning. And so let's take this personally. Let's listen carefully to what God would have us hear this morning as we read from these words in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul is writing to that church, and in the middle of this second letter to them, in verse 14 of chapter 5, we read this. For Christ's love compels us, it drives us, because we are convinced that one, speaking of Jesus Christ, we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him, for Jesus, who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us, those who've been reconciled to Christ, his followers, he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. What is the ministry of reconciliation? That God is reconciling the world to himself in Christ. And in doing that, in Christ, he's not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation, this message. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal to the world through us. We implore you, we beg of you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him, Jesus, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him, in Jesus Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. Would you guys pray with me, please? Let's invite God to do what he desires to do in each of our hearts this morning. Father, this is your word. This is your message to us, a message of hope, a message of reconciliation. Father, your heart has not changed from before the foundations of the earth were put in place. Your heart has been for us, for mankind. And you loved mankind. You loved the people of your creation, of this world, so deeply and so strongly that you were willing to give your only Son. And he came. And he lived among us. He walked with us. He ate with us. And he died. He went to the cross willingly, and he sacrificed himself as a lamb, as a perfect, spotless lamb. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might experience the righteousness of God, that we might have your righteousness put into our account. You gave us something, Father, that we could never earn or never acquire on our own. You gave it to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we praise you for that this morning. We thank you for it. We pray that your Spirit might move in our midst. He might move in our hearts and in our minds. Open us up to see clearly what you want us to see. Help us to hear clearly what you want us to hear. That truly we would be hearers of the word, so that God, through his ministry, through your Spirit's ministry, we might become obedient to your word this morning. And I pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen. So God is growing his family. He's growing his family here in the first century. He's growing his family today. And we started looking at Peter's experience last week in the first part of chapter 10. We're in the book of Acts. And in the first part of chapter 10, Peter has this weird dream, this weird vision in the sheet and the animals and all that. And then these guys show up at his door, and he gets that this vision is from God. He gets that God's telling him to do something. He gets that it's something new, but he's still not totally clear on what exactly is happening here, and he's going to get that this morning as we go into the last part of chapter 10. God is growing his family beyond the Jewish people, the Jewish Christians, to the Gentiles, to the rest of the world. And he's doing it through those who are willing to go. In Matthew 28, Jesus tells his disciples, go and make disciples of what? Of all nations. Okay, they hear it. They somewhat get it. But we see in the early days of the church, they're not really getting it. They're not really practicing. They're not really leaving Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus tells them, and just before he ascends, that I want you to wait. You need to wait for the Holy Spirit, because that's what's going to give you the power to fulfill this commission, this mission that I give my church. But once the Holy Spirit comes, I want you to be my witnesses. Where? Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and where? To the ends of the earth. He tells his disciples in the Gospel of Mark that you're to go and preach the gospel to all the world. So he grows his family. He's always grown his family, the church, through those who are willing to go, through those who have been transformed by the message of the gospel, the message of peace, the message of grace. And that's what Paul is writing to this church in Corinth. He's sharing his own testimony. He's challenging them. He says, guys, we who have just taken in and embraced and accepted, received the grace of God in our lives, and it has changed us from the inside out, we've acquired life through Jesus Christ, something we could never, ever acquire on our own. That's why it's grace. And it's like we're ambassadors now. We represent someone else. We're no longer our own. We're no longer free to live our lives for ourselves on our own terms. We represent somebody else. We're sent. We represent a kingdom, a king, a ruler that says go. Go to a foreign place. Go to where things are different. Language might be different. Culture might be different. Values are going to be different. And I want you to go there and I want you to represent me. I want you to represent something that's completely foreign to where you're going. I want you to go and represent grace. I want you to be grace ambassadors. I want you to be ambassadors of grace. Is grace a foreign thing in our world? It is. It really is. True grace. It's just not something that's a part of our nature. And therefore, it's not something that's a part of our families naturally, or our communities, or our institutions, or our governments, or our countries. It's something that's rooted back in God and who he is. And Paul says he sent his son, Jesus came, and Jesus, the creator, became sin for us. He goes to the cross, and he hangs on the cross as the perfect spotless one. Good morning. I haven't even had a response yet. Call, and she's coming. And he goes and he gives his life willingly, the creator dying for the created, the innocent taking the place of the guilty. And he does it simply because he loves. It's grace. No strings attached. And that's something that's foreign in a sinful world that has been crushed and has been just tainted by the effects of sin. And so he says, I want you to go and I want you to go represent. I want you to represent grace. And Paul talks about that in the passage we just read. Peter, if we go back to Acts chapter 10, and if you're in your Bible, you're there, open or turn towards the front a little bit to the book of Acts chapter 10. So we're going to pick it up, verse 23. Peter's in the middle of this. Peter has lived 3 years with Jesus, and he's experienced the crucifixion and the burial and the resurrection. And he's badly failed Jesus. He's badly failed him and denied him and freaked out and fear ruled him. And he denied that he was even a friend of Jesus. And then he was restored by grace. right? Peter, he's back fishing, and Jesus shows him grace again, and he says, Peter, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. I have a place for you in building my family, growing the family, and I love you, and I have plans for you. And Peter experiences the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and he preaches, and thousands of people get saved, and God's building his church, and the church is growing, and it's exploding, but they're not going anywhere. They're staying in Jerusalem. And then Stephen publicly professes Christ. He preaches the message of grace, of the gospel, and he's killed for it. He's stoned, and the church is scattered, except for the leaders. They're scattered throughout Judea and Samaria, just like Jesus said to do. And we saw Philip. We saw other examples, and now we're in the middle of looking at Peter. And Peter's had this dream, he's had this vision, and when he's done with the vision, God says, there's somebody coming, and they're knocking downstairs, go talk to him. And he's in the midst of this process of really, really grabbing a hold, really getting clarity in his own heart and mind. What does it mean to be an ambassador of grace? What does it mean to go? What does it look like to be ambassador for grace? And this morning, we're going to look at the rest of chapter 10 together. And I see here in this chapter a job description, if you will. A job description of what an ambassador of grace or a grace ambassador looks like. And there's a couple of thoughts. There's three of them that if you have a bulletin, you can open it up on the left of the inside. There's going to be a space for some notes, some of the things we're going to be talking about this morning. And I encourage you to personalize that and write down thoughts and things that God speaks to you this morning as we go through these words in Acts chapter 10, his words to us. Just jot down the things that he is speaking to you about as we go through this. And so Peter has this experience in verse 23. The guys knock, he comes out, they have an interchange in verse 23. He invites them in into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter starts out with them. He's going with them back to Caesarea to where their master Cornelius lives and is waiting for them. So he starts out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. I think there was just a real curiosity. What in the world's going on? Peter's going to a Gentile city, and he's going to go visit a Gentile. This is going to be good. There's something going on here, and some of them went with him. The following day, he arrives in Caesarea, verse 24 of chapter 10. Cornelius was expecting them. And so he had called together his relatives and close friends. He'd gathered a crowd, an audience. And as Peter entered the house, Cornelius meets him. He met him, and he fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. Whoa, stand up, he says. I'm only a man myself. Please, no, get up. So they talk for a minute, verse 27. Talking with him, Peter then goes inside, and he finds a large gathering of people. And so he says to them, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him, to be in his home, to share a meal with him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. Referencing what? The vision. Wasn't that the terminology when Peter won't eat and God says, don't you call impure what I have called pure. And Peter is, he's getting, you guys, Peter is like us. I know he's like, oh, he's in the Bible, and he's an apostle, and he walked on water, and, you know, he saw things. Yeah, amazing things. But he's a man, and we're reminded of that in this passage. When he says, Cornelius, no, don't worship me, get up. I'm not your master, I'm just a man. Peter's a man like you and I, and he's processing. The Spirit of God is speaking to him. He's challenging him to go where he's not gone before, to go where it doesn't even make sense to him. To these Gentile people. And he's got this vision and this experience. Three times he argues with God in that vision. And as he walks across the threshold of that home, Cornelius' home, he is violating everything that he has been taught and lived and breathed all of his life pre-Christ. He's remembering, you guys know this is against the law. This is a crime for a Jew who follows the Old Testament law to step across this threshold into someone's house that is unclean. You eat things here that I'm not supposed to eat. You wear things here that I'm not supposed to wear. You worship things here that I'm not supposed to worship. And I'm not supposed to be here. He's processing this. And he says, you guys know that this is wrong for me. But you know what? He's thinking about this vision. He's thinking about the sheet with the animals. And he says, God has shown me. What's happening? He's getting it. It's the process. It's the journey of God saying, Peter, here's what I want to do with you and in you. Here's my plan. This is what the gospel is about. This is what the message of grace is. It isn't just limited to what you want to limit it to. Here's what I see it to be, God is telling Peter. And he's getting it. The pieces are falling into place. Now, I pause there because I want us to be encouraged. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you're struggling with going, good. You're struggling with it. You're thinking about it. You're listening. You're grappling with it. But understand how God works in his grace with those that are his. He's very gentle and he's very patient. Once in a while, he uses a 2x4 because some of us are a little stubborn. But overall, he's patient and he's gentle and he knows our frame and he keeps speaking and he keeps directing and challenging and providing opportunities. You ever notice that? That when he's trying to teach you something, he'll throw you in the midst of a circumstance where that principle, that lesson is right at the center of it. And you're almost forced to embrace the principle and obey him or reject it and say no and then live with the guilt. But that's good, isn't it? That God is working in a person's life, and he's gentle and he's patient, and he wants us to get there. And I believe that's what's happening in Peter's life here. His head is spinning. He just did something he has never done before. He stepped over the threshold of a Gentile's home. This is all uncharted new territory for him. And it's coming back in the dream and the vision and the sheets. And he says, you know what? God has shown me. He has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. This is a historical moment in the life of the church. Now, the Apostle Paul is in Tarsus. It's very possible he's preaching the gospel to Greek people because where he's at is a huge population of Greek people. Cornelius is the first Gentile person to become a follower of Jesus Christ in the Bible. This is a significant moment for the church. And if you're a Gentile here this morning, which I am, praise God that God's message of grace is to the world because we're all undeserving of it. He steps across that threshold. He sees that crowd of people. I don't know if we can just fully get, I don't think I can, of what's happening in Peter's heart and mind and what he's experienced as he walks across this threshold and there's a group of Gentiles, this crowd of people all looking at him, waiting to hear what he has to say. And as he looks at that crowd of people, God's shown me, you Gentiles, that I should not call any man or woman or child unclean or impure. And it has nothing to do with their lifestyle. It has nothing to do with the choices they're making. It has nothing to do with their behavior. It has everything to do with God's heart, God's perspective on creation, on mankind, and the message of grace. It's not about, oh, they're pagans and they're worshiping pagan gods, and that's fine. They're pure and clean. That's not what it's about at all. It's about God saying, this is the target of my love. This is the target of my grace. Us. This. It doesn't matter your language that you use or the color of your skin or the clothes that you wear or the food that you consume or your practices or your heritage or your background or your bank account. There is nothing that matters to the heart of God when it comes to his grace because none of those things have anything whatsoever to do with our meriting God's favor. We can't. The message for some of us is that we think in some small way, somehow, we merit his favor a little bit more than somebody else. As long as that seed of self-righteousness is there, we talked about this last week, you will never, ever, ever go. You'll never go. You won't go across the cubicle. You won't go across the back fence. You won't go across the room in a family gathering. You won't go across this space right here. You won't go lean across the counter at Starbucks. You won't go, period. As long as that seed of self-righteousness that somehow, in some way, and if we pressed us, we pressed each other, we would label what that is. Well, because I, blank, am somehow a little bit more meritorious than someone else. And when we have that thought, it's usually because there's somebody in our eyesight that we see as less than us, someone less deserving as us. And we do a little bit of quick spiritual comparison, and we come out on top. Peter, a Jewish man, a disciple of Jesus, lived his whole life as a follower of Judaism. The Old Testament law says, God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objections. I knew I was coming to a Gentile house. I knew I was coming to a Gentile. I didn't argue with God. And so now he stands there and he says this. Can I ask you why you sent for me? Why am I here? What a great question. It's going to lead to an amazing moment. But it also is revealing because Peter is still in this process of trying to understand what God is doing. He's still trying to unpack the message, the gospel, the truth about grace. No, he is, as many of us are maybe doing today. So the first part of this job description, Peter is becoming this ambassador for grace. The first piece of it is this: you must be willing to engage by faith. You must be willing to engage, to go, to engage by faith. If you're an ambassador, you answer to someone and they send you. We lost an ambassador last year. The last year? I lose track of time. Remember that? Hadn't happened in a really long time. For the most part, countries see that embassy as sacred soil of the country that it represents. For the most part. Here was a guy. He was sent over to another country. He was there. He was representing the United States. And the embassy gets attacked and he's killed. Why was he killed? Not politics, okay, we're not talking politics. Bottom line, he's killed, his life is taken because he represents something that somebody else doesn't like. He's representing someone else. You see, to be a grace ambassador is to recognize that I have an authority, I have someone that I represent, and he's going to send me, he's going to give me instructions, he's going to send me somewhere, and I'm going to go. And I'm not always going to understand or get why, but I'm going to go. Peter says, God told me not to call anybody impure and unclean, and he clearly told me to come here, so here I am. Why did you ask for me to come? What am I here for? So to be a grace ambassador, the first part of my job description is going to be this. I must be willing to engage by faith. Let me give you two thoughts that will flesh this out a little bit that we see here. The first one is this. Ambassadors are sent to promote the kingdom's interest, not their own. True? Peter is not there on his own interest. He's not there for some personal gain or some, you know, business trip or something that he's trying to get for himself. He's there because the king said, go and represent me. To see, to be a grace ambassador, I have to be willing to engage by faith, trusting that the one sending me knows what he's doing. And that he's in control, and that he has a plan, and it's a good plan, and that he's powerful enough to execute his plan, and to protect me no matter what happens, even if I lose my life, that he's able to protect me and take care of me. That's faith, isn't it? That is. An ambassador is sent to promote the kingdom's interest. Peter is there to promote the interest of the sender, of Jesus. And he's going to clarify that. He gets that, and he's going to clarify it in just a minute. But he's not there for his own interest. And that, in and of itself, is a real deep struggle for many of us. Because I'm an American. I'm a Californian. And I have my rights. Oh, yes, I have my rights. In fact, I have the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's in the Constitution. And that's good. But I have my rights. And I'm looking out for me, and I have dreams, and I have plans. This is my life. When I became a follower of Jesus Christ because of his grace in my life, those words that he said to those disciples a long time ago and are for each and every person who ever comes to Jesus Christ as his follower, that you must deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. Otherwise, you can't be my disciple. That's what it looks like to follow me. You have a new master, and his interests come before my own. True? Intellectually, we can at least affirm that. We may struggle with it, but is that a true statement? His interests come before my own. His kingdom comes before my kingdom. His agenda comes before my agenda. And guys, let's just clarify it once and for all. His agenda is grace, to be shown to the lost, to the world, to the nations. That's his heart. That's his agenda. That's what he's trying to accomplish. These things like this, buildings and this stuff that we have to worship and gather and the tools that we have, is that his kingdom? No, those are tools that can be used to build his kingdom. But when these things become the end in and of themselves, we've just put our interest, our kingdom, ahead of his kingdom. And we're no longer ambassadors. We've just fallen off the page of this job description. Because a grace ambassador is willing to engage by faith, by representing and promoting the kingdom's interests, not his or her own. The other thought is this: ambassadors serve at the pleasure of the king. Ambassadors serve at the pleasure of the ruler, of the person in charge, right? He sends them. Do you realize that President Obama has the authority, as the President of the United States and me as a citizen, he has the authority to contact me and say, Kurt, I want you to go and represent and be an ambassador for me in this location. Now, because I'm a Californian and I have rights, you know, and all that, and I'm, you know, maybe I did vote for him, maybe I didn't, I can go, you know what, no, that's not convenient for me. And he's probably not going to send, you know, Secret Service agents to my house to force me to go be an ambassador. But he has the authority to do that. He has the authority to look at a citizen and say, you know what, I need you to go represent. He also has the authority to call me home. He has the authority to say, you know what, Mr. Ambassador in, you know, Bulgaria, you're not doing the job we want you to do, come home. And they can't put their foot down and go, no, I'm going to, no, they have to come home. Because ambassadors serve at the pleasure of the king. Peter is, you remember when we left Peter, what's Peter doing? He's getting ready for lunch. He's hungry. And God says, hey, I got some plans for you. I have a mission for you. I have a place I want you to go. You okay? Whoever that was? Did you guys hear that? Heard, ow! Okay, hopefully they're okay. Yeah, like we apparently really care, right? Nobody's moving. He's going because Jesus says go. And these guys are coming. They're going to get you and you go with them. Is that faith? Yeah, it is. He knows they're Gentiles. If he doesn't know for sure, he knows once he's talking to them and he sees their clothes and he hears their accents and he knows who their master is and that he's a centurion for the Roman Empire. He knows where he's going. And he goes by faith. Because an ambassador serves at the pleasure of the king. Job description number one is a grace ambassador must be willing to engage by faith. Number two, verse 30. Pick it up with me there in verse 30. Cornelius answers, because Peter asked, may I ask why you sent for me? Peter answers, he says, 4 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 p.m. Suddenly, a man in shining clothes stood before me, and he said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. So send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest at the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God, listening to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Wow. I think we should print this over the doors when we come in on Sunday mornings. No? Wouldn't that be awesome? Maybe we should put it on the front of our bulletins. We are all here to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. I love this. This is now my new favorite passage in the Bible. He says, we're all here. We've gathered here. We're anxious. We don't know exactly what we're going to hear, but we've been seeking God. He's a man who's been praying to God. He's been a man who has tried to live and to express his devotion to God, but he doesn't know intimately who he is. And he says, God showed up, his angel showed up, this messenger, and he said, do this, and I did it, and now you're here. And it's not lost on me, Peter, that this is against the law for you. This is not lost on me. It's so good of you to come. You, a Jew, to come into my home, and we're ready. We recognize something significant here, and we're ready to hear what you have to say. What do you have to say? Then Peter began to speak. Now, this phrase is interesting. Often it just says, you know, so-and-so said this, so-and-so said this. Here it says, Peter begins to speak. The implication or the picture here of the wording that Luke uses here in recording this, it's this idea of Peter recognizing the seriousness of this moment. And you got, if you know Peter at all, you know this is not typical of Peter, right? He's the guy that just, boom, it comes out of his mouth. And it's like, oh, where did that come from? Sorry. You know, I should have thought of that before I said it. You know, he's like impulsive and he just, you know, he's passionate and he just says it. And the picture here is he sees this crowd and Cornelius tells this part of the story. Peter begins to speak. Peter is contemplative. Peter is serious. Peter is thinking this is a significant moment. And so he begins to speak. He's thinking about what he's saying. And listen to what he says in that frame of mind. Verse 34. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. What is Peter speaking of here? He's speaking of grace, you guys. It's a new understanding on Peter's part of what grace is. This is earth-shattering for him. This is life-altering. It's rocking his world. I now understand how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but he accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. What is the reference here? Fear him. They're aware of him, and to do what is right means to reach out to God. It's to seek him, not on their own terms. See, Cornelius had a religion. He was a Roman, and he'd come across information about probably Jehovah from the Jewish people. He's in Judea. And he begins to cry out and pray to God, and he seeks God. Whoever you are, every day at 3 o'clock, apparently, he was meeting, stopping his day to talk to God. And then he began to do helpful things and give some of his money away, and he learned from other people, and he's just seeking God. I can't do this on my own. What I've been taught, my culture, my religion, it's not doing it. So when Peter says, I realize that God is accepting all those who fear him and do what is right, it's Cornelius saying, on my own, I can't do this. I need to know who God is. God, who are you? And God says, okay, send these people to this city. Ask for this guy. He's going to come and he's going to answer your question. He's going to tell you who I am. So listen to what Peter says. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. There's Romans 10, 9, and 10. You know what has happened throughout Judea. You're aware, right? And this teacher, this carpenter from Nazareth, this man, and what was happening in his message. Beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God appointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, setting them free from Satan's grip, demonic possession, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And then he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as the judge of the living and the dead. In fact, guys, Gentiles, all the prophets, our law, our Old Testament, the Old Covenant, it all testifies about Jesus, about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. What is Peter doing? He's preaching the gospel, is he not? He's delivering the message of grace. He's taking what had been given to the Jewish people, the law, the prophets, the Messiah. And he's saying, this is for the world. This is for everyone. I think as he's preaching, it's one of those moments where he's saying it, and as he's saying it, he's going, I get it. He's grabbing it himself and going, this is amazing. This is one of those moments, Acts 9, where Paul is on his knees and the light is saying, what are you doing? And Paul says, who are you, Lord? And he says, I'm Jesus. And you're persecuting my people. Stop. And Paul goes, Peter goes, this is for everybody. This is for the world. So to be a grace ambassador, I have to be willing to embrace the gospel in its fullness for my own life so that I will then live it out for others. You get it? We got to get this. We got to get this so we're not going to be ambassadors of grace. If we're not grabbing a hold of it for our own selves and saying, this is how I was forgiven. What's the last part of what I read? He says, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. If you are redeemed, if you are forgiven, if you have been set free from sin, it's simply because of God's grace in your life. Not because you're an American, not because you have a certain income, not because you look a certain way, not because you behaved a certain way. It's because when you believe in Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Whatever you bring to the table, whatever your baggage, whatever your past, whatever your heritage is, whatever your current mess is, you come to forgiveness and freedom through Christ, by grace, through grace, by faith. That's the gospel. And if we're embracing or holding on to anything else, we cannot be an ambassador of grace. We cannot represent Jesus. We can't, because we're not representing him. So piece two is I must be willing to embrace the gospel. A couple of thoughts. One is this. The gospel, this message that Peter shares here, is truly the Father's heart for this world. And guys, we got to grab a hold of that. We really got to grab a hold of that. If we're his child this morning, if we've been forgiven, if we're a follower of Jesus, the gospel represents God's heart. In a couple of weeks, we're going to celebrate Easter. The world, in various ways, is going to celebrate Easter. April 20th, 3 weeks, I think, from today. We're going to do something we haven't done before. We're going to have two services on Sunday morning, 9 o'clock and 11 o'clock. Why are we doing that? So we can say we have two services. You know? Oh, I wasn't supposed to dance when Becky was here, sorry. Okay, let me take it back. There, I took it back. Never happened. So that we got two services, you know, welcome. No. Two services allows us to do some amazing things with our children's ministries and serve our kids, no doubt. And that's awesome. But can I just put this thought into your head that will travel down and just take up home in your heart? It's this. We're having two services on Easter because we recognize that even in the culture we live in, there's a drawing that takes place around Easter. And people are waking up and going, hey, let's go to church. Really? Yeah, I don't know. Let's go to church. Let's do that. And we have embraced the gospel as the heart of God. So when you get a thing next week, this little flyer, this door, it's a little card that says, go invite someone and bring them and have them come with you. Why would we ask you to do that? Why would you even consider doing that? You won't unless you're an ambassador of grace. And you're not an ambassador of grace for Jesus Christ unless you have embraced the gospel in its fullness. That it's about grace. It's about God's love. This is God's heart for your neighbor, your coworker, your family member, that uncle, that aunt, that whatever, that just drives you crazy. That person in your life, your Cornelius, that you're convinced does not deserve grace as much as you did. And until you embrace the gospel for what it is and recognize this is the heart of the Father for this world, for you, for me, this world, we won't. And you'll sit here alone on Easter morning at the 9 o'clock or at the 11 o'clock, and you'll see other people with their guests and friends and go, why didn't I invite someone? Why didn't I engage by faith? Because you haven't embraced the gospel. See, a grace ambassador, someone who represents Jesus Christ, as Peter is getting, embraces the gospel. You must be willing to embrace it, the gospel. Now I realize how true it is And there's so much going on there in that statement, in the original language. Peter gets that the Father's heart for the world is his Son. You know the verse that we see at football games and we all memorize as kids, maybe? For God so loved the world that he gave. I know that gets overused, and it's scripture, so we don't want to reject or not use it, but I think we miss the depth of it because it feels like a, it's familiar, it's a kid's verse, and we miss the depth of the grace that is there. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son. See, that's the heart of the Father for the world. It's grace. And the other thought here is that the gospel affirms, and I have some verses for you. We're not going to take the time to read them this morning because just of our limitations, but I've got three passages there in your notes that you must read. This is a must read. Because what the gospel does is it affirms the centrality and the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. And I emphasize the uniqueness of Jesus Christ for two reasons. One, because the Bible does. John 14, I am the way, the truth, and life, no one. But number two, because we live in a pluralistic culture. Do we not? Where all ideas, all philosophies, all religions, all faiths have an equal chair at the table. That's one of our values as a society, as a culture. Tolerance, and pluralism. And it's almost a crime, it's definitely a no-no, to ever convey the idea that there is a path to God, that there is one way to know God. Jesus emphasized it in the first century. Now in the 21st century, the followers of Jesus have to emphasize it as well. The gospel affirms and makes clear the centrality and the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Ephesians will do it in a big theological way. John chapter 1 will do it in an amazing way as John records Christ coming to earth and why he came. So we have to embrace that. We have to embrace the gospel, the heart of God, and the affirmation of the centrality and the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. Are you with me? This is what it means to be a grace ambassador. We live out the gospel, this message that Paul is proclaiming here, that Peter is proclaiming, Paul in 2 Corinthians. The gospel affirms the centrality and the uniqueness of Christ. And if we're going to be a grace ambassador for Jesus Christ, we must embrace the gospel. And the truth be told, you guys, that is what you say, well, no, I didn't bring someone to Easter because I tried and they said no. And that's valid. But if you don't engage anybody and you don't invite anybody and you don't live out your faith before those that are in your life and say, you know what, come with me on Sunday. We're going to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ together. If we don't do that, it roots back to this. I have not embraced the gospel of Christ. I do not see it as the heart of God for the world. Or maybe I'm just a little bit hesitant or a little bit fearful to stand publicly and clearly for the centrality and the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. Because it's going to cost us sometimes, is it not? It will. Little ways, big ways. But that's what it means to be an ambassador of grace. And the third thought is in the last few verses of our text, in verse 44. Peter is still speaking these words, his message. As he's doing that, verse 44, the Holy Spirit comes on all those who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter, the Jewish believers, were astonished. They couldn't believe it, that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. Non-Jewish people are being filled with the Spirit of God, for they heard them speaking in tongues. They saw this display of the presence of the Spirit of God, and they're praising God. They're being redeemed. They're being transformed as they put their faith in this message of the gospel. What did Peter say it was? Anyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. They're calling out on Jesus, responding to the message that Peter gives them. They're repenting, and they're turning to Jesus, and the Holy Spirit moves in. And the Jewish believers are going, what in the world? This is crazy. So Peter orders. Oh, wait, they say, they have received the Holy Spirit just, if you mark in your Bible, this is a great thing to mark, just as we have. Remember Paul talked about the two men The Jew and the Gentile and the hostility between them, and through Christ they're united, and that hostility is done away with, that separation, that distinction. That's what happens in grace, doesn't it? Jew, Gentile, man, woman, whatever we are, coming to Him. No? Are we not excited about this? Are we not grateful this morning that for many of us, that's us? And the people that are in our life, the family member that you've prayed over, that coworker that drives you crazy, that neighbor that you've invested in and shared your faith with, they all fit into this category. To be a grace ambassador, number three, is to be willing to endorse the family of God. God dictates the family of God. He sets the parameters, and I just agree with Him. I endorse it. So two quick thoughts. Number one, it's a growing family. The scope of the family of God is always going to be bigger than what you and I think it is. The person you think will never be a part of the family of God, God's grace can reach that person. And number two, it's a united family through the Spirit of God. It's a growing family. The scope is bigger than I realize. And it's a united family through the Spirit of God indwelling those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. Come on, you guys, this is something to be excited about. This is the heart of God. This is the message of grace. This is my job description. My job description and your job description, if you're a follower of Christ, to be His ambassador, I must be willing to engage by faith where He sends me, who He sends me to, when He sends me. I need to be willing to embrace the gospel for myself and for those in my life. It's all about the grace of God, and I need to be willing to endorse the family of God as He builds it. We saw last week that grace destroys, or grace doesn't recognize our prejudices. Oh man, Peter's in a whirlwind of change in here in this moment, and he's never going to be the same. The church is never going to be the same. He's going to end up going back and telling church in Jerusalem, and they're going to think he's crazy at first. This is what it means to be a grace ambassador. This is how God grows His family today. Through us that have experienced His grace, He's making His appeal. Go back to 2 Corinthians 5. He's making His appeal to the world through us. God reconciled me to Himself. I did not deserve it. I was a lost sinner. I was a mess. And He reconciled me to Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what He's done for me. And that's His message for you and the people in my life. That's what it means to be a grace ambassador. And as I look around and I see people of different ages, I see children, young people. Some of us have more gray than others. We're all over the place. We have different circles. It's the grace of God that says, you know what, I want you to be my ambassador in your circle, at school, at home, in the workplace. And let me close with this thought. And our unveiled team is going to come up and we're going to respond this morning in worship. This last thought. There are some in this room this morning that are not followers of Jesus Christ. You identify with Cornelius. You're over here saying, well, I think there's God. No, I'm pretty confident there's a God, but I don't understand Him. I don't get Him. There's stuff in my life. There's stuff in this world that just drives me crazy, discourages me, upsets me. I don't know. And I'm sitting here this morning. I came to this place. I got invited, or I walked in, whatever, and you're talking about grace. You're talking about this ambassador. You're talking about these people that are supposed to tell other people about the grace of God. And here I sit in here, and I need to understand the grace of God. And I'll just say this in closing. The grace of God that we've talked about this morning, the grace of God that sets people free, the grace of God that works in a person's life so that they would turn to Jesus and say, Jesus, I believe in You, and the experience of forgiveness of sin through His mercy and His grace is for you. It doesn't matter. He says, well, you don't know who I am. You don't know what I've done. You don't know how I got here. You don't know anything about me. Maybe I don't. But God so loved the world, and you're in there, that He gave His Son for you as He gave His Son for me. And we are all in the same boat. Amen? So if you're here this morning and you don't know God, He knows you. When that angel showed up in Caesarea in Cornelius' house, what did he call him? It's not a trick question. He called him Cornelius. He knew his name, and he said, Cornelius, God knows your name. He knows your story. He knows where you are right now this morning, and He's offering you His grace, because that's the heart of the Father, is for you to know His Son, Jesus Christ. Not because you deserve it and you cannot earn it. He's offering it to you through His Son, Jesus Christ. It's called grace. It's called grace. So don't leave this morning. You can talk to me. The people that are going to walk up here, they're somewhere, they're going to walk out in a minute. You can talk to any of them afterwards and say, help me understand. Just, again, tell me what this grace is. I need God's grace in my life. And as God responded to Cornelius when he prayed to God and said, God, who are you? Show me who you are. God will respond to you because of His grace. Let's take a minute and pray. Father, I thank you this morning for your grace in my life. Every single day, your mercies are new every day. Your grace is new every day. Your love never fails. I have experienced that in my life because of your grace, and I praise you this morning for it. The songs that we're about to sing and the songs that we sang earlier, God, are one of the ways that we express that to you. We just love you for your grace. We cannot earn it. We never can merit it. We just love you for it. That's our response this morning. Father, for those that are here that have not tasted of that grace, I pray for them. I ask you, God, please move and work in them. Open up the eyes of their heart to see how deep your love for them is. That, as we read this morning, when that happens, all the old is gone and everything is made new. It's new life. It's forgiveness. It's mercy. It's a washing. It's clean. And we belong to you. God, I pray that your grace would work in our hearts this morning according to whatever our need is. Father, at this moment, part of our gathering together, God, in your name, is when we give to you our gifts and our offerings. And we don't do this out of compulsion or legality. We give it, God, because we love you and you've asked us to. You've asked us to trust you with all areas of our lives, including taking care of us and our finances and our time. And so, God, the offering plate comes around, and for those of us that love you and are your children, it's our desire this morning to give to you what you have stirred in our hearts to give. And we give it to you, God. We pray for the leadership of the church to make wise decisions that would reflect you and that would communicate the message of grace to this city. But, Father, we give it to you in obedience to you and ask that you would be pleased with not only what we give, but how we give it this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.